Well, good morning. I'm actually happy to see a few ladies here today. As I said, all our ladies are, most of them anyway, are gone. I was a bachelor for the last couple of days, so was Dan and Chris. And well, Daryl's not because Daryl has Marilyn at home. He's a nurse right now. But anyway, I'm happy to see all of you here today. And I think it's good, as I mentioned, that people can get away for a retreat. And I hope we can do many, many more of those as the year goes on. But it's also good to get away alone with Jesus, just to be alone with Jesus. Jesus wants us to be part of the body, to be with the body of believers, but he also wants to spend time alone with us. And this week, we're in week three of the What If series. And today, of course, I have another what if question for you all. And what I want to ask is, what if you took the time each day of every week to get to know Jesus better? How would your life look different if you actually spent time with Jesus every day? You know, I've heard excuses by Christians before saying, and I've made them, I just don't have enough time in a day to spend quality time with Jesus. I used to make this excuse myself, especially during a very busy period of time of my life with my job, where my company seemed to have me traveling 4 or 5 days a week, working many hours. And I remember when my children were little, having the endless activities, driving them to soccer practice, baseball practice, and constant busyness. Having a busy job and busy schedule with kids can make it seem like we just don't have enough time in a day, especially enough time to spend alone with God. But you know, that's really just an excuse that we make for ourselves, because God gave us 24 hours, as we all know, in a day. Yeah, we have to spend some time to sleep. But even with a busy job or busy children's schedule, I can tell you that I've never worked a full straight 24-hour day. I came close a few times with my job, but even the hard-driving company that I worked for realized that I needed rest. So when we worked many hours, they would send me home and said, "Mike, it's time to go home and get some rest." When my kids were little, you used to drive them around to those sports events, school activities. But again, we didn't do that 24 hours a day, even though it seemed like it at times. It has been said that most Christians who go to church regularly, I saw this statistic this week, that most Christians who go to church regularly give a total of 90 minutes each week to God. And if you take the average time that a Christian spends in church, that actually goes down to 10 minutes or less a week that most Christians spend with God. There are over 10,000 minutes in a week, 10,000. And the most that most Christians give is 10 minutes or less to God each week. That's when you really break it down like that, it's pretty sad, isn't it? But what can we do as Christians to fix this? And why should Christians fix this? Why should we take this serious? Well, first I ask you, how can you ever get to know someone better if you hardly ever spent time with that person? I mean, I'm thinking about my wife. If I only said, "Well, Aaron, I'm only going to give you 10 minutes this week," that wouldn't cut it with her. She'd be like, "No, that's not happening. You're giving me more than 10 minutes. But you see, we do that with God all the time. I mean, it's sort of crazy when you think about it. How are you supposed to get to know somebody if you hardly spend time with them? There are so many Christians out there who say they know that Jesus, they want to follow him, yet hardly spend time alone with him or any time with him. Now, my wife and I have been married for 25 years, just over 25 years, and we know each other pretty well. My wife now can even predict my reactions to things before I even can. It's crazy. The other day ago, I was upset about something and I needed to respond to some other person. And my wife can tell I was a little upset, and she looked at me and she said, Mike, before you respond, think about what you're going to say. And I told her, I know exactly what I'm going to say. So I shared with Aaron how I was going to respond, and Aaron just gave me a look and said, I figured you would respond that way. And she's like, you might want to think about that some more and pray about that some more. And I did. My wife was right. The point is, my wife knows me too well. She knows my reactions. She knows everything. Well, not everything, but she knows, not like God knows everything, but my wife is probably, next to God, she knows pretty much everything about me. And she helps me become a better person, a better man. That's what Jesus wants to do for us. And we can't expect to be more like Jesus if we don't ever get to know him better. And a 30-minute sermon on a Sunday morning once a week by a pastor is not going to cut it. Some Christians, sadly, don't even take the time to do that. Now, I know this sounds a little critical, and I hate to be that way. I don't want to be critical for the sake of being critical. But I know as your pastor that God wants his church, this church. I said we have a special speaker coming in a couple weeks. God wants this church to be awakened. He wants to do a mighty work within the body of this church, in our lives, and in this community. I know God wants, it's his will to do this. But the church is not going to be effective in this community or in this church body if individually we as Christians are not being effective in our own walk with Jesus, learning to be more like him. And we learn to be more like him by getting to know him better. Most of us in this fast-paced world hit the ground running each morning and then are exhausted by the end of the day. And we repeat this pattern over and over again until we're either fortunate enough to retire or die. That's what people in this world, how people live. It doesn't matter what kind of job you had or have. But God wants to change this pattern in the life of a believer. And God is not even asking you to quit your job. He's not asking to stop all the activities with your kids either. What God is wanting is that strong relationship before anything else. So how do we do that? How do we grow in our relationship with Jesus? I listed four ways that we can grow as believers in Christ, in our relationship with Christ. The first one is through reading his word, the Bible. And the second one is removing distractions. The third, of course, is prayer. Group prayer, both group prayer and spending time alone daily praying with God. And then the fourth is spending time with the body of Christ. That's community of believers. Either coming to church on Sunday, activities during the week that the church does, just taking part or going to a retreat, spending time with the body of Christ. So let's talk about this first one, which is reading his word. It is said that the Bible is God's living word, an active word to us. I want us to really pay attention to these verses that I'm about to share. Usually you will hear someone or a pastor share the last part of these verses. And you'll recognize it when I read it, this last part. But I want to share this important verse in the full context. So turn with me to 2 Timothy. It should be up on the screen. 2 Timothy chapter 3, verses 12 through 17. Paul says to Timothy here, he says, in fact, everyone who wants to live a godly life in Christ Jesus will be persecuted, while evil men and imposters will go from bad to worse, deceiving and being deceived. But as for you, continue in what you have learned and become convinced of, because you know those from whom you learned it, and how from infancy you have known the Holy Scriptures, which are able to make you wise for salvation through faith in Christ Jesus. And this is the verse that I think most of us recognize. All Scripture is God-breathed, and it is useful for teaching, rebuking, correcting, training in righteousness, so that the man of God may be thoroughly equipped for every good work. in the context of that last verse that I shared, all scripture is God-breathed, we can now see it sort of opens it up why Paul was telling Timothy to stay in the Word of God. Scripture is God-breathed, meaning that his word is alive and it is active in the life of the believer who actually takes the time to read it. A believer needs that living and active word in their life because, as these verses share, and as the reality that we see around us, the world is filled with evil. It is filled with imposters, deceivers, as those verses state. That's why Paul says to stay in the Word, where there's truth. A believer needs that living and active Word in their life because the world is filled with those evil imposters and deceivers. Paul even says that these evildoers in this world will go from bad to worse, deceiving the whole world. But these evildoers don't even realize it, that it is them who are being deceived. I was thinking about that this week, from bad to worse. What's happening in our society, in our culture, in our country, even in the whole world? It's exactly what Paul is saying here. It's going from bad to worse. But Jesus wants his followers, as those verses say, he wants his followers to be wise and to grow in strength and to grow in righteousness, essentially growing to be more like him. It says in those verses as well, Christ's followers may even be persecuted or hated simply because you stand in faith and stand on this word of God, which is truth. Now again, we're witnessing that more and more again in our society today. Fortunately, we're not being persecuted as far as being put to death or in prison in this country, but we as believers are mocked for standing on the word of God. What used to be considered good is now considered evil to the society. God's word, God's own word warned us. There's other verses that warned us in the end times that this would become more and more prevalent in our world. That followers of Christ would be hated. And if a Christian dares to stand up in love and say, this is wrong, again, they are mocked. But God's word says that his word, the Bible, will equip a believer to do every good work in this world that he has for Christians to do. And God will keep that believer strong if the believer stays in his word. You know, we can't stand up and say that we are Christ followers if we just go with the flow of the culture and the world. God wants us to be set apart. And that's what these scriptures, these verses that I'm sharing is all about. Standing on God's word is tough today, but reading and standing on the word will transform the spirit-led believer into righteousness and make that believer strong. So stay in the word. That's how you grow closer to Jesus. That's the first thing. And since we should know that the Bible is God's living and active word, then we should be reading it. I have found that even if I've read verses thousands of times before, the same verse, God will show me something new, teach me something new that I never thought about before. You see, that's the living word. When you can read a verse 1,000 times, and God teaches you something new through that same verse. There's no self-help book out there. And some of them, I'm not knocking self-help books. There's some good ones out there. But there is no self-help book out there at Barnes & Noble or wherever, Amazon, wherever you buy your books. There's no self-help book that can do what the Bible can do because it's not living. It's not living words. And I've read some self-help books in the past. And as I said, some of them are pretty good. But if you want the real strong help in your life, then you need to go to God's help book, the book that he has given us. Now, usually the best time to read God's word is before you start your day. My wife, Erin, does that every day. Every morning she's up reading the Word. And I'll admit I try, but sometimes in the morning I'm just a little too tired and I need to get the blood flowing in my head. But I don't take very long afterwards. I'll have a cup of coffee, walk around a little bit, take the dog for a walk. But I make sure that once my brain gets moving, my body gets moving, I make sure I spend time reading in the Word at least 15 minutes before I start my day, so many times more. And I would recommend to start, if you're not in the Word, start with 15 minutes per morning. Or anytime, go before bed, if you're not a morning person, just make sure you're in the Word. I say the morning is best because it equips you for the day. But find what works for you. The point is God wants to get to know you more. Not that he doesn't know you in all the way, but he wants you to get to know him more, I should be saying. And you do that by reading his Word. Now remember, there are over 10,000 hours in a week, and I'm sure you can find those 15 minutes per day. Or 10,000 minutes, I should say, in a week. So let's talk about the second way a believer grows in their relationship with Jesus. And that is to remove the distractions in your life. Theologian A.T. Pearson once said, "The peace of God is that eternal calm which lies far too deep in the praying, trusting soul to be reached by an external disturbance." Theologians, man, they can really write some deep sentences there. But what he's essentially saying is a Christian who removes distractions that get in the way with their walk with Jesus is a Christian who is calm and at peace no matter what comes their way. A distraction is simply shifting our attention from something of greater importance to something of lesser importance. Do you know what the Bible considers to be a distraction? Simply put, in God's Word, a distraction is simply an idol. We don't think we have idols like they did in the Old Testament, but they're all around us. We probably have more idols today than they did, that the Israelites had in the Old Testament. We live in an age of unprecedented distractions or idols. We have smartphones with every app imaginable on them, social media with constant access to communication with others, computers, gaming, television, sports, entertainment, and the list just goes on and on. And not all of this stuff is even sinful stuff by itself, but they can all become distractions or idols. And Satan loves to use these things because it can be just as effective for Satan using these distractions to pull us away from Jesus than it is for him to even tempt us to sin. Because Satan knows that if he can distract us long enough as believers, it will be easy for him to then tempt us to sin. Because we're distracted. I think we all struggle with this. I know I have, and sometimes I still do. I have some distractions or idols in my life that I'm constantly battling over. But I'm looking to say, am I going to get rid of this idol? Every time God brings that to my attention, I have to remove that distraction from my life. You know, and when we think about it, not all of these distractions don't seem all that bad at first. Now, you all know I love to watch baseball. I talk about it often. God doesn't mind that I love baseball. I think God even smiles when he sees me smiling watching baseball. Or yesterday when the Cubs lost, see me crying with me when the Cubs lost a baseball game. But there have been times when I have put baseball or other things before doing something that God wanted me to do. I'll do that later, God. I'll read your Word later. I got something to do right now. At that point, I am now out of God's will. I am now worshiping an idol instead of him because I'm putting that idol before him. I haven't preached from the book of Jonah yet since becoming lead pastor, but I was reading through that this week. It's a fascinating book from the Old Testament. But I found this verse in Jonah that was eye-opening. Listen to what God says here about idols. In Jonah chapter 2, verse 8, God says, those who cling to worthless idols forfeit the grace that could be theirs. I read that and said, ouch. I mean, those words sting a little bit, especially if you're a Christian. Is God really saying that we forfeit his grace if we cling to our idols? I read this verse within the full context of the chapter in the book of Jonah to see if that is exactly what God meant. And you know what? That's exactly what God meant. God did not say he was taking his grace from us. What God is saying is that we are choosing to forfeit the grace that he has graciously given to us, his grace, his love. I was starting to think, I was trying to wrap my mind around that, what that really looks like. It's like, I'll go back to a baseball analogy. It's like a baseball team showing up for a game. You need 9 players to play a baseball game. It's like a baseball player or team showing up with only 5 players. By game rules, that team would be forced to forfeit the game. They lose. They didn't bring enough players to the game. When a Christian chooses the distractions of life instead of taking the needed time for God, they are showing up for a game they can never win. They're forfeiting every single time when they put the idols first. So think about this. What are you always putting before God in your relationship with him? You need to figure that out. Maybe you already have, and that's great. But be on guard for those idols as well. And don't beat yourself up either. I didn't write this down, but don't beat yourself up if you realize you have idols in your life. Just remember, we just read those verses about God's word is there to correct us. Just change it. That's what God's looking for. And I can assure you he'll forgive you. And if you're serious about growing in your relationship with Jesus, God will even help you get rid of the idols and make you stronger in him. The third way a believer grows in their relationships with Jesus is through prayer. Prayer is simply talking to God. There are a lot of new Christians who will say, I don't really know how to pray to God. Now, in a way, that's understandable. After all, we are talking about the God of the universe here. We understand how big, how awesome, how righteous, and how holy God is to a true believer. So it's understandable that a new believer would say, I don't know how to pray to this God. I love him, but I don't know how to pray to him. What if I say something wrong? What if God is not interested in what I have to say? Will I even hear back from God? These are legitimate questions and legitimate concerns that believers have, and these are some concerns that I've heard from other believers before. However, because of what Jesus has done for us on the cross by dying and then rising again 3 days later, a believer can now, it says in the scriptures, approach God in confidence. Listen to the writer of Hebrews says about this in Hebrews chapter 4, 16. It says, let us then approach the throne of grace. There's that grace again. With confidence, so that we may receive mercy and find grace to help us in our time of need. Remember, I just mentioned how idols forfeit our grace. This is why it was in Jonah, all the way back in Jonah. Don't forfeit your grace. That grace is what gives you access to the throne of God because of Jesus. And if we lose our confidence to go to God in prayer, then we're always going to be distracted. We have to stay confident that Jesus paid it all for us to be able to go to God. So if you mess up in your prayer, Erin's got some funny stories about that, about when she's messed up in prayers. I won't share them here because she'd kill me. But if you mess up in your prayers, don't beat yourself up. God just loves that you're coming to talk to him. And then go to God's word. Read the Bible. If you're doing that, Jesus will teach you how to pray. There's a whole chapter on that in the book of Matthew on how to pray. The Lord's Prayer. come to prayer group on Wednesday evenings as we pray together as a church. Pastor Daryl and Marilyn, they have been praying to God for many years. And Daryl and Marilyn will even admit, they've admitted to me that they're still even learning how to pray properly. But we can also gain a lot of knowledge and wisdom from Daryl and Marilyn as we are learning to pray as well. The point is God wants you to talk to him. Now you want your children to talk to you. God wants his children to talk to you. And then we want to hear God's voice, and that's another thing that usually comes up. But I want to hear God's voice. He doesn't talk to me back. That's going into the Word. God will respond to you through your prayers, back through the Word. It's a cycle. Just God speaks to you through his Word. God loves you more than anything. If you are in Christ Jesus, you are a child of God. And even if you're not a Christian, God wants to adopt you to be his children as well. And he wants to hear your voice daily. I love my son. My oldest son is now starting to get older. He's got a busy job. And so my daughter calls me at least 10 times a day. my son, he'll call me maybe once or twice a week. And that's okay. I understand he's getting busy with his family and so forth. But I love it when Trevor calls me. Sometimes it's just over, like this week he was talking about politics. I'm like, oh, here we go. But the point is I love it when my son calls me. And I figure if I love it so much when my son's calling me during the week, and I long for that phone call during the week, how much more so does God long to hear our voice, to talk to him? That's the point. When you start praying like this, though, when you start praying to God, the Holy Spirit will help you as well to pray. And know this, when the Holy Spirit is helping you to pray, be ready for the correction as you're praying and reading God's word, maybe even the discipline. God may prompt you through the Holy Spirit to again go back to his word and have you come back to him again in prayer. This is just that correcting, that teaching. It's what God does. That's what any good parent does for their children. God does this because he loves you like any other parent would. And he's not going to have you do it all on your own, but he does want you to take steps forward, even if they're baby steps at first when he corrects you. My grandson Jackson was here in the church this week. He's a little daredevil, and he wants to do everything his grandpa does. And the other day ago, he saw me walking down the steps of the church down to the basement, and I sort of saw him on the back in the corner of my eyes right behind me, and he was going to go down those steps too. Not my granddaughter turns around and goes down on her belly, but he's not doing any of that. He wants to go down like grandpa goes down. And so he took that first step down the step, and I was already down on the platform down there. And I'm like, then he took the second step, and he was looked up, and he was like, okay, I did it. And then he went down for the one, and I could see he was just about to flip over, and I ran up and grabbed him. And I see this as a picture of our walk with Jesus when he tells us to take steps forward. Maybe if we don't even know what we're doing, it's that obedience. I want you to step forward. But I may fall, God. I may not succeed. I want you to take a step forward. And if you do trip, Jesus will be there to catch you. We have to take those steps to grow in righteousness, to grow to be more like Jesus. And sometimes it just takes those baby steps. And prayer is where all this starts. Talking to God. And your relationship with your father or with anyone else for that matter, is never going to grow until you talk to him. This leads me to the last area that we need to pay attention to if we expect to grow closer in our relationship with Jesus. That is, we need to be spending time with the body of believers. Simply put, that's going to church, taking part in life groups, prayer groups, serving, or even hanging out, doing fun things or activities with the body of believers. All of this is important for a believer if they expect to grow in their relationship with Jesus. In 1 Corinthians chapter 12, verses 12 and 13, the Apostle Paul says, "The body is a unit. Through it, it is made up of many parts, and through all its parts are many. They form one body. So it is with Christ. For we were all baptized by one Spirit into one body, whether Jews or Greeks, slave or free, we were given the one Spirit to drink." Paul goes on in the rest of this chapter comparing the body of Christ to physical body parts. Like, did you ever think, what if you didn't have a foot? Or Marilyn's knee's not working right now. It's difficult to walk. It's the same way with the body of Christ. We are all different. We all have different personalities, different giftings, come from different backgrounds. Some of us are immigrants from different countries. In some churches, different races. Diversity in the church is wonderful. That's what Christ wants, is diversity in his church. But diversity is useless if we're not doing it together. And just like if you had a foot cut off from your physical body, your body is most likely not going to die if you lose a foot. But the body will have a bad limp to it when it walks. But get this, the foot will shrivel up and die. So it's not just your participation in the body to keep the body of Christ strong. But when you're separated from the body, like a body part separated from the body, it shrivels up and dies. That's why these warnings are in the scripture about being part of the body of Christ as a believer. I have even witnessed this throughout my years in church and in ministry. The longer that I see a believer away from the body of Christ or away from the body of other believers, I know, sadly, it's just a matter of time before they start falling away from Jesus altogether. It's just how it works. And it is why God warns us within the body of Christ not to be away from the body very long. We need each other. There is a nice theological word called edify. Edify is a word we see in Scripture that means to lift one another up, to encourage each other daily, to move forward in our walk with Jesus. And I want to close by saying this. When I first began here as lead pastor of Living Hope Community Church, I experienced in those first few weeks, month, a very, very, very powerful movement of the Holy Spirit in this body. I witnessed the excitement of the body of Christ here in this church. Not because I was the new pastor of the church. Because the truth is, I saw this and felt this same excitement when Pastor Nate first took over as pastor of this church. And over the last few weeks, I've been thinking about this and talking to God about this and praying about it. I asked God, why? Why did I feel in my spirit so powerfully? Why did I feel you so powerfully those first few weeks of ministry, of leading this church, and even witnessed that in the body of other believers? And the more I prayed about this, and the more that I read God's word, I realized something. I realized that God was showing his spirit to us during those first few weeks that I took over as lead pastor. And there was one primary reason, is because we were relying on him. When you go through a pastoral transition in any church or any leadership in the church, I don't care who the pastor is, in those moments, not only is the pastor completely relying on God, but so is the body of believers, because they don't know. I mean, you guys knew me pretty well, but still, you're like, I know Mike, but I don't know if he can do this job. I mean, that's normal. When Nate came here, I'm like, I don't know this guy. I don't know who he is. He seems like a great guy. But we were trusting God. The average lifetime for a lead pastor, I read this, is 5 years. And many of them don't go back to ministry. That's, now some of them shouldn't go back to ministry, but for the most part, the reason is I think we get too caught up in ourselves. The body of believers do, and so do pastors. But when we get back to just growing in our relationship with Jesus, staying close to Him, trusting Him, and being united and following Him, that excitement will always be here. It's always available. That grace is always, we're not forfeiting our grace anymore. We're saying, I'm here, God. I'm showing up. I'm in your word. I'm praying to you. I'm with the body of believers. We're in this together. Now we need you. That's when this church is going to move forward, is when we start trusting God like that. And I pray over these next couple months, as we head into these fall months, as we get into small groups, that we can get that back here at that church. I don't think there's a big problem in this church. Don't get me wrong. I don't think, oh no, God, we're in trouble. I don't think that at all. But I see the danger of what can happen here. It happens in a lot of churches. We get content. And God doesn't want us just to be content for the sake of contentment. He wants us to be looking forward and following Him, because He wants us to take us somewhere awesome. And so I pray that you'll join me in that, trusting in God together. And I believe we will see a great movement of His Spirit in this body. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, I thank you for your word. Thank you, Jesus, to giving us access to the throne, that we can come to your throne in confidence because of your grace that you freely give to everyone who believes in you. And Father, I pray that as we keep going forward into these fall months, Father, that you would, your Holy Spirit would just keep doing a mighty work as we fully trust in you. I know you have things for us to do, and I know there's tasks that you have us to do. I know there's responsibilities that leadership teams, the board, and every believer in this church has a responsibility to do. You want us to do work. You call it a good work. But Lord, we can't do it without you. We need you. As we sang this morning, Lord, I need you. Each one of us needs you to lead us, help us, correct us where we need correction, discipline us where we need discipline. And Lord, I'm just very thankful for the people that are here. I'm thankful for the work that you're already doing in the body here at Living Hope. Help us, Lord, help us reach new people for you. Help us be the light to the world that we need to be. In Jesus' name, amen. You're dismissed.